I'd like to greet everyone this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here in the house of God again. And I'm going to be speaking to the youth today, actually to all of us, but specifically to the youth. So I think I'm going to do what I have been doing some of the time and maybe ask that the first four rows of chairs could be cleared and admit you all can just find seats off the side. And maybe I'll ask all the young people from ages 12 to whatever to come up front, if you consider yourself a youth. Actually, if I go by the Greek word youth in the context of the verse today, it would be everyone 40 and under. So, but we don't have quite have room for that. And so, yeah, invite you all to come forward. About 12 and, yeah, 12 and up. So, so I'm going to say thank you all for being here, all of you, and especially the youth. It's good to see you all here. It would be a little depressing if we come Sunday after Sunday and all the children and youth would be gone. It wouldn't, it would be not a whole lot of life here, I don't think so. Maybe we'll bow our heads for prayer. James, do you want to pray before we begin? Amen. So we're going to be talking about a verse that Paul wrote. And before we get into that, I've been sort of fascinated the last while about by the relationship between Paul and Timothy, if you look at the history there. And so the book of Timothy has been sort of taking on a new light for me, just realizing their relationship. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later. And Not too long ago, this verse sort of jumped out at me, and Paul did this throughout his ministry. Some he would write these things that were just a sort of a new idea, an idea that was sort of against the time, against the culture, and definitely for sure against our culture today. So this is one of these verses that we're going to be looking at today, and hopefully we can all be challenged through this. So looking a little bit at who Timothy was, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul calls Timothy my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And also in Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls him my own son in the faith. And then there's quite a few references to Timothy from Paul, but one of them also in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul calls him a brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So a little bit of who Timothy was. We don't know much about him, but we do know a little bit. He was from the city of Lystra in Asia Minor, and it's sort of interesting that Paul and Barnabas stopped at that city on Paul's first missionary journey, and it is believed there's a possibility that when Paul was there the first time, that Timothy's grandmother and mother came to Christ they became converted through Paul's ministry there, that first missionary journey. So it's a very good possibility that Paul might have met Timothy then at that time. Although that's sort of going from, that's more or less speculation, I guess. So this would, and that would have been about 16 years before the book of Timothy was written, which would have made Paul, Timothy a teenager at that time when Paul was first in his town, in his city, on his missionary journey. So Timothy was raised by his parents. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And there's mention of his grandmother as well. So Timothy was raised hearing and knowing the scriptures. I thought about there's some things there that you all would have in common with Timothy. I think probably all of you were raised hearing scripture probably since as long as you can remember. And that would be something that you all be familiar with. Timothy was raised hearing and knowing the scriptures. And Paul wrote in that, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So Timothy was a second generation Christian, same with most of you. So Paul writes, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." So the first encounter that we read about between Paul and Timothy in the Bible that I could find was in Acts chapter 16. And I think that was during Paul's second missionary journey that he stopped there. And it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." So we see that his mom was a Christian, but his father was not. "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek." So Paul must have been impressed with Timothy when he met him. Not only in what he saw, but by what others were saying about him as well. He had a good reputation. And so he sort of seemed to take on a role of mentor and spiritual father in Timothy's life. So in the days following, Timothy actually became a pretty significant part of Paul's ministry. And he traveled with Paul to Berea, Corinth, Greece, Rome, Ephesus, and Macedonia, and I'm sure probably other parts as well. Those were the ones that were mentioned that I could find. So in the first part of Timothy, 1 Timothy was one of three final letters that Paul wrote before he died. And Timothy 1 was the first of those three, obviously. So Paul offered a lot of practical advice to Timothy. He was working at the church in Ephesus at the time. So he was sort of a young pastor there. And Paul was, I think, in Macedonia when he wrote the letter to Timothy. So the context of today's passage we're going to read is that there obviously was some concern in the church at Ephesus about Timothy's age. Timothy was young, and from what I could tell, he was probably somewhere in his upper 20s to lower 30s. So I know he's a little older than you all, but I think what we are going to look at today applies to you all as well. There was a lot of emphasis in those days put on age and wisdom, and so I think the idea of a young minister was probably something new, and it was something out of the ordinary, and so something that Paul had to work through, Timothy had to work through. So Paul was given some direction to Timothy how to conduct himself as a young minister. So the sermon text for today is going to be the verse found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So some basic points that we can take away from this verse, from our text today. First of all, let no man despise thy youth. And we all know that youth can and is often despised, especially in our culture today. So what does despise mean? It says to look down on, to scorn, to show contempt. And so I came up with a list of reasons why youth can be despised. And just so you know, I wasn't thinking of individuals here when I was thinking of these reasons. Although, if the shoe fits, wear it. If it applies, you can think about it. And it's not limited to youth by any means, but I'm just thinking in our culture today. These are the reasons why many times youth are scorned. Disrespect, rebellion, self-absorption, cliquishness, easy confirmation to peer pressure, indifference to serious issues, the mindset that the most satisfying thing in life is having fun, the most important maybe, uncontrolled speech, instant gratification. The list could go on and on, but these are some of the ones I had thought of. So the fact that Paul wrote this to Timothy is something that it shows something we need to be worried about as a church today, and especially you all as youth. I came across these verses that are sobering to us, and one reason why we should be worried about it, these verses were found in, I think it was in Joshua. I didn't write down the reference here. But it says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for them. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. This was just one generation after Joshua. You know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This was right after the generation that went in the land of Canaan and won all these great victories and inherited the land of promise that God had been promising them for years, and they already forgot God. So I think that's why it's important for us and for you all as youth to get what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's something we need to be worried about. So the fact that Paul admonished Timothy about this shows that you all need to be worried about your older people's opinion of you. You need to be worried about that. You shouldn't be indifferent to what your elders in your life think about you, and you need to take steps to win their respect and approval. To counter that, however, do not look at adults' opinion of you as supreme or as an end in itself. Notice Paul did not say, let no one despise your youth, but appease to them by changing your attitude. He also doesn't say, act more mature when adults are present, and do everything in your ability to impress them. But what he does say is to be an example to other believers by aligning yourself with God's standards. So this is why I think this is so anti-all culture, I guess, or even probably what it was back then as well. But whoever heard of youth saying today, I'm called to set an example for all believers, including adults. We're supposed to be the example. Usually, and it is that way, adults are supposed to set examples for the younger, I agree. But Paul here is challenging Timothy to a dramatic shift in his mindset, I think. I love what John Piper said. I came across a statement of his a few years ago, talking, and he was speaking to youth. He said, don't let the culture set low expectations for what you may accomplish for Christ. So I'm saying, don't let your culture define you, define who you are as a young person. Set high expectations for yourself. They can be achieved, and you can, in fact, set examples for adults. So Paul mentions here different areas that he wants Timothy to set an example in, and he covers, I think, basically everything. He covers it pretty well. First of all, he says in word, which is verbal communication. Then he said he uses the word conversation, which is your way of life or your behavior. Charity, which is agape, an active love for God, his son, and his people. In spirit, which means the innermost part of you that can respond to God. In faith, which is belief, trust, and implication that actions will follow. And also in purity, which is moral or sexual purity. So how are you all supposed to set an example for the rest of us? First of all, in word or in your verbal communication. And according to what we read in the Bible, the words you speak are a really, really big deal. It's many times the things that get overlooked the most. Well, they're words. We can easily take them back or apologize or whatever. They're just words. But they're a lot more than just words. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That explains it about as clearly in few words as any scripture. I really like what Matthew Henry wrote about that verse. He wrote, a man may do a great deal of good or a great deal of hurt, both to others and to himself, according to the use he makes of his tongue. Many a one has been his own death by a foul tongue, or the death of others by a false tongue. And on the contrary, many a one has saved his own life or procured the comfort of it by a prudent, gentle tongue, and saved the lives of others by a seasonable testimony or intercession for them. And if by our words we may be justified or condemned, death and life are no doubt in the power of the tongue. Men's words will be judged of by the affections with which they speak. He that not only speaks aright, but loves to speak so, speaks well of choice, and with delight to him it will be life. And he that not only speaks amiss, but loves to speak so, to him it will be death. As men love it, they shall eat the fruit of it. And also in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle, which means ineffective, careless, or useless word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we see just in those two passages how serious our words are. And Paul mentioned that first on his list of areas where you need to be an example. So we all know that immaturity often first reveals itself in the utterance of words. We all know how annoying someone is that just doesn't shut up, clearly. So we all heard the statement, better to be silent and to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. One thing that's bothered me fairly recently in the more recent years is just in my short lifetime, I've seen a big change in what's become acceptable language and what isn't. What used to be considered swearing is now becoming acceptable, even among Christian friends that I have. The words they use, I'm just sometimes like, yeah, it's just, wow. So I'm going to encourage all of you to be young men and women of few words. Make sure your words are not just careless and meaningless, and you will earn the respect of your peers and many others as well. The next challenge that Paul laid before Timothy to be an example in is in lifestyle and behavior. He says conversation, but the interpretation is in lifestyle and behavior. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means in your lifestyle, in your behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And lastly, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So practically speaking, what are ways that your lifestyle will set an example for others? The first thought I had was allow God to use your gifts in the body of Christ. Don't be content to be a bench warmer. And that's a challenge for all of us. It's so much easier to sit in the back, slide in the back, and just listen and just absorb what comes our way. But my challenge to you all as young people, your time here is not just to have fun and that's all to come later. God didn't reserve wisdom for the older generation. He wants to give you all wisdom. And he has every single one of you has a calling on every one of your lives. And he wants you to walk in that calling. So don't be afraid to do that, to use the gifts that you have to edify and bless the body of Christ. Honor God in every aspect of your life, no matter how small it is. Your hobbies, your relationships, your business practices, How about the way you drive? Well, I didn't mention that youth are often known to be a little heavy-footed. Not just youth, but if you don't believe me, ask your parents about their insurance bills when they added you to their plan. So, honor God in your driving habits. Be a good example in that. Honor God in your music and entertainment. If you don't, your character will be shaped by the world and its values, not by Christ and His and what He wants out of you. We don't hear much about this, and I'm not here to really just say a bunch about this, but what about the way you dress? Do your clothes reflect Christ, or is it more about self-promotion? Are you really consumed about the way you look? Guys, don't be consumed with following fads and fashions of the world. That's a hard thing to follow. And girls, be satisfied with the way God made you. God-given beauty doesn't need improved upon or embellished or flaunted. So trust me when I say that the world appreciates hidden beauty. They really do, and they hold it in high regard. Moving on now, in love, in agape. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Those verses, in my opinion, describe the supernatural agape love that comes only from God better than I think about any other verses in the Bible. And those things are not possible without Christ, I don't believe, that kind of love. So practically speaking, no one should ever have to question your motive about anything you do in your relationships. You should always be known for showing love, even when you're rebuking or admonishing someone. If you really have a loving spirit and you have relationships around you the way they should, in place the way they should be, when it comes time for you to go to speak to somebody about something in your life, they're not going to question whether or not you love them. They're going to know that you care about them because of the love that you've been showing them before that. This kind of supernatural love can only come from a relationship with God. And you can only give this kind of love to those around you according to the measure that you're receiving from God. I believe that. Let's see if I can find my... I think I got mixed up here a little bit. Another example, moving on again, in spirit. Being an example in spirit means that God is dwelling in your innermost being and you have now surrendered everything to Him. You are now no longer in control of your life, but God is. I love the words of Paul. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Also, Paul said you need to be an example in faith. To be an example in faith, we must live every aspect of our lives as though we truly believe in the existence of God and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and the price He paid for our redemption. If there are things in our life that contradict the faith we profess, we really don't have genuine foundational faith. True faith is only so when we build our lives on the foundation of what we really truly believe in. And the person that really talks the talk needs to also walk the walk in order for people to be convinced what he believes. And the last one is in purity, which is sexual and moral purity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, flee fornication, which he uses that for sexual immorality. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, is without the body. But he that committeth sexual immorality sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So the first word I want to say is flee. And those of you guys that were here a month or two ago when we watched the session by, I forget his name, he emphasized the need to flee instead of fight, because the Bible says fight, it says rebuke the devil, different times it uses words like that, but he said whenever it talks about sexual immorality, it says flee, which means take whatever means necessary to remove yourself from the temptation to commit sexual immorality. So that's an important thing. We see the example of Joseph. Joseph used that example and others also. So practically, some advice for you all. Cultivate good relationships with the opposite gender. Just cultivate healthy relationships with each other. And treat them as though you, I heard somebody say this recently and I liked it, treat them as though you are both already married. Have that kind of reserve in place. Treat them with respect. Someday, you don't want to get married, and someday now you got to cut off a bunch of relationships that with people from the opposite sex that would not be proper anymore for you to keep. I know some of those things are going to change, but at the same time, just keep your boundaries pretty clear. So, young men, you have been given the role of protector. You're to protect the women in your life. And the first, most important thing is to protect them from yourself. Also to young women, conduct yourself in a way that doesn't cause the men in your life to stumble and to think impure thoughts about you. So, and like I said, once again, I'm going to emphasize, cultivate healthy relationships. It's the most important, very important. And I think that's the end of the list that Paul gave. Just some further encouragement for you. I'm going to go over these list of characteristics that are typical of young people, and I'm going to give you some brief practical advice. Instead of being disrespectful, practice respectable behavior that wins the favor of others, including your elders. Instead of rebellion, submit yourself to Christ and submit to others around you in the body of Christ. Whether that's your parents, whether that's each other, Paul has a lot of advice to give about submitting to each other. Instead of self-absorption, seek to honor Christ and portray him in everything you do, all your actions. Instead of forming cliques, love everyone equally and go seek out the unlovely like Christ did. Those who don't have friends, those who are hurting, those who are back in the corner by themselves, go after them. Be intentional about them, about seeking them out and building friendships and relationships with them. Instead of easily conforming to peer pressure, have solid convictions and unwavering faith in what you believe in. Instead of being indifferent to serious issues of life, be sober and be vigilant, and don't forget that you have an adversary that's seeking to destroy you. The mindset that the most satisfying thing in life is having fun. Remember, nothing temporal, nothing here on this earth is permanently satisfying. And seek to find Christ as your ultimate fulfillment. And instead of having uncontrolled speech, instead of allowing your mouth to run, allow God to speak through you and speak life through you to others, not death. So I'm going to bless all of you. There's so many things I see in you, in my interaction with you all, that I'm so blessed with. I think we have a bright future here as a church. And I'm going to bless you in your life in Christ and encourage you to keep seeking him with all of your heart. So that's what I have to share. So I think I'm going to bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll open it up after that for testimony. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all wisdom as we ask for it, Father, and you desire to give that to us. I pray for each one of these young people up here this morning that you would bless them in a special way. Help them to seek after you with all their heart. Help them to seek to be an example to others around them, Father. Help them to find what your will is for them, Lord, as they face decisions in life, that they would seek to please you in everything they do and to find your calling and walk in it, Father. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I'll say that just came to mind as I was praying, I know some of you are probably facing decisions on what to do, maybe even this summer. Maybe there's decisions you're facing about how to spend your time or what to do this summer. I'll tell you what, I think a few years ago I talked to an older brother that I would say has a lot of wisdom, and I told him some things I was going through in my life, and I said, how do I know what decisions to make? And he said, it's not that important, really. Yeah, your decisions you make are important, but he said the most important thing is to make the decisions in your life that will allow you to influence the most people for the kingdom. And so I probably never forget that. So I'm going to tell all of you that as well. Sometimes young people can struggle. How do I know what God's plan is for my life? How do I decide what God wants me to do? And practically speaking, I would say, do the things right in front of you that you know. Make the decisions to, yeah, I'm getting mixed up now, but make the decisions that are right in front of you that will give you the most ability to influence people around you for Christ. Sometimes that's just maybe going to work and speaking to your coworkers about Christ, being an example. Sometimes it might mean going on a short-term mission trip. Sometimes it might mean just staying at home and serving your parents. And but I just want to encourage you all in that. So God bless you.